11, a story song. And now, knowing how precarious such an opportunity as this was, I took her directly to the heart of all things, the cross. I cannot forget that hour. We were in the room where I was soon to know an extremity of grief for her, an extremity of prayer. We were on our knees together, and I was reading slowly to her from the 19th chapter of the Gospel of St. John, when the Spirit of Truth, who does indeed take of the things of Christ and show them unto us, drew near and sued that grievous setting of the garland of thorns unsparingly and without pity, and the other manifold pains of those tortured hours, till suddenly it became too much to bear. How can the soul of Christendom be numb to it all? Our soul was not numb. When we came to the words, "Where they crucified him," she could refrain no longer. "Is it all over?" she cried, and her face was wet with tears. "Will they never hurt him again?" And we drew a deep breath of relief. They will never hurt him again. After this came, for the first time, what all writers call a sense of sin, and I know of no better way to describe it. This child who had sought for God and found him, had been found by him, rather, now began to understand how much more was meant by being a Christian than she had at first understood. And so she came at last to something that I can best show by writing a story song made for a later generation of children to help them deeper into the words. "If any man will open the door, I will come in." First the child speaks, "Dear Lord Jesus, will you come into such a little home? It is poor and it is bare. Dear Lord, you'll find nothing there. It is very dusty, too. Oh, it isn't fit for you. Not a flower has bloomed for me. There's no fruit upon my tree. And Lord Jesus, have you heard? I have not one singing bird. Dearest Lord, how can you come into such a dismal home?" Then the Lord answers, "But, my child, I want to come, want to make your house my home. If I come, it shall be fair, in and out and everywhere. I will clear the dust away, make it clean and make it gay. All its flowers will bloom for me, fruit will ripen on your tree. In your garden will be heard many a merry singing bird. Dearest child, I want to come. May I make your house my home?" And at last the child says, "Oh, my Savior, Lord, and King, come. I give you everything. With my whole heart I say, come. Come and make my house your home." It may well be that my story so far has appeared too full of flashes of insight to be truly the story of a child, even an Indian child. And yet it is true. The soul of a child is a delicately tuned instrument, and the hands of God can strike what chords he will on it. But it is true, too, that there was a gradual opening of the understanding, and the simple words of the children's song show this. After all, picture words are, like pictures, figures of the truth. For several weeks, his hours were as coin gold to us both. Star was allowed to come daily to the bungalow for teaching. Her parents thought of this teaching as pedipu, spelled so as to give the sound of that most convenient word, which means study, learning. There was not much danger, so at least it is believed that anything obnoxious will find its way in. Star's parents approved of her having pedipu, but soon it was evident that much more than that was being absorbed, and suddenly she was snatched away. 12. Black sand. What is it that causes some minutes to be preserved as though they were of singular preciousness? They are like the various sands that we find at Cape Comorin, jet black, white, and often so colored and so bright that some playful giant might have been powdering jewels deep under the sea and flinging them up in handfuls with every tide. Our children pour these sands into a glass so that they may see them more clearly. And I think that is what happens to these minutes. They are poured into some slight clear glass, like a wine glass on its slender stem. And the years make no difference to those grains in the glass. Black, white, colored, they are imperishable. I see some grains now, black, with a quick and dreadful fear, for Star, summoned by her parents, had run across from her uncle's house to tell me that she must go home, but only for 4 days. She was aglow with pleasure. There would be much to tell her mother and sisters. She had forgotten for a moment that they might not care to hear. I shall read from my gospel to them, she said, pulling the little book from a fold in her sari, for she could spell the words out now. I shall tell them the beautiful stories. And she danced on one foot, then on the other. There was something of the gaiety of a bird about her that day. Gay garments, the minivet color still, crimson and orange like that tiny bird's plumage, bright eyes, the freshness of childhood. How could she fear? She would soon be back. Of course she would soon be back. But my heart feared, grain by grain, black sands dropped into the glass. The parents had determined to withdraw her from our influence. The feeling which is evidence told me it was so. But no, the bright minivet turned at the door. Only 4 days and I shall be back. And then turning again to gather up kisses in her fingers in the cameo way and blow them to me, she was gone. And before she had reached her home, we heard that she would never be allowed to come back. People tried to comfort me. Words, words. It was all words. A wind of words. Their comfort, chaff. And what is chaff to the wheat? Such talk did not pierce through the skin of grief, much less find the way to its heart. I shut myself up in the only room that can be set up in a South Indian bungalow, my bathroom, and was thankful for that room. The feel of the East is in the story of Joseph, when he yearned upon his brother, and though apparently his chamber was not all open windows and doors, as ours are, still here we have it. And Joseph made haste, and he sought where to weep, and he entered into his chamber and wept there. And he washed his face and went out and refrained himself. Chapter 15, by what he conquers. A week crawled past and we heard nothing. Star would have sent a message had she not been prevented. We knew of one who, for a less fault than hers, had been kept in chains for 3 years. If chains were in question now, any move on our part would only rivet them the more firmly. We could do nothing for her but pray and pray again. Then we heard that she had been forced to obey. A family council had been called. They had mocked the little lonely girl. She had been ordered to worship the idols she used to serve and rub fever's ashes on her forehead. She had refused and been severely punished. She had held out bravely at first, but at last it was too much for her, and she had bowed to the idol, rubbed on the ashes. She would soon be married and sent far away. And all this was told not as rumor, but as certainty. She knew so little, so very little. This was the cry within me then. She did not know enough to know that full preciously our Lord keepeth us when it seemeth to us that we are near forsaken. As our bullock cart rumbled home over the road from the town where we had heard it, it was time to feel it. Everything seemed to feel it too. Great Lake, as we skirted the water, blazed in a still white fire of pain. The cartwheels grounded out of the sand. Although the fig tree shall not blossom, neither shall fruit be in the vines, the labor of the olive shall fail, and the field shall yield no meat. The flock shall be cut off from the fold, and there shall be no herd in the stalls. Yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will joy in the God of my salvation. I have often read these words of uttermost faith. I have given them to others. They were given to me to put upon the wall. But never till we watch the terrible fiery finger shrivel the falsehood from our soul do we discover how far we may be from plain honesty. It is easier to put a text on a wall than to live in the spirit of it. But we never come to the end of the tender mercies of our God. Those 3 sad miles behind the trotting bulls led straight to Rutherford's. Had I known what he was keeping for me, I should never have been so faint-hearted. Faith's eyes, he says, God give us such eyes, can see through a gloom of God, and under it read his thoughts of love and peace, his beautiful thoughts to usward, which had been ever of old. We know little what he is preparing for us, perhaps round the next corner of the road. On an earlier page, I told of a night made heavy by the oppression of the enemy. This is not only because of apparent failure at uncrowned king, but because things generally were discouraging just then. Many doors had been closed to us after the conversion of 2 cast girls in the Great Lake District. Any young man or woman who was suspected of interest in the teaching had been spirited away. It was partly this which had made our little star such a jewel of joy. All around us was a neighborhood which had become like a rocket, low tide, studded with limpet shells. Limpet-wise, each coterie resented the lightest touch on its shell and showed its feelings by fastening the firmer on the rock. Those were the days when our appearance in the most offended villages brought handfuls of dust thrown from behind walls full in our faces. We did not mind the dust, but we did mind being shut out of the people's hearts. And yet we could not wonder at them. From their point of view, it was the only thing to do. And we came to understand what Meredith Townsend meant when he wrote of a tenacity of will which, coexistent as it is with a surface flexibility, so often perplexes us. The will of an Asiatic, once fairly roused, closes on its purpose with a grip to which nothing in the mind of a European can compare. A grip which seems too strong for the conscience, the judgment, and even the heart. The man is like one possessed and cannot, even if he would, change his self-appointed course. About that time, a young Brahmin barrister, whose interest in books had brought us into touch with him, came to see us and remonstrated with us for receiving converts whose caste had forbidden them to have dealings with us. It would be to the end, he said, not peace, but a sword. We were feeling very sad about this ourselves, and we besought him to use his influence towards winning liberty of conscience for his people. Why should they not be Christians at home, as in China and Japan, we urged, fired with a sudden hope that this man, who quoted the English poet in every second sentence, this platform orator, newspaper writer, social reformer, would come to the rescue and in his own house at least do something persuasive and brave. He stared at us amazed. The hate in his eyes stabbed us. Then with a concentration of scorn we shall never forget, he spoke the truth to us. Liberty of conscience? Christians at home? There's absolutely nothing we would not do to prevent such a thing occurring. The will had closed there. But it is by what he conquers that the power of Christ is to be discovered. When the battle is joined, the first result is a great exhibition of satanic power. Satan's power to be manifested must be assaulted. It is by what he conquers that Christ's power is to be discovered. 14. Wind. And now the winds were blowing upon our little girl. One glance at her father's face had told her all. She was not to return. He had heard that she wanted to be a Christian. This must be stopped. When he said that, her faith and courage, she thought, flew away. And it was as though, this is her own word, she had been dropped into a deep, muddy pit. Perhaps her faith and courage had not flown very far, for on the next day, Sunday, she found her way to the small schoolroom to which in after years Mimosa was to go, and where a young schoolteacher held a feeble attempt at a service for the very few and very ignorant and indifferent poor folk who came. It was for her the burning of her boat, crusader fashion. There could be no retreat now. It was throwing the down of her ladder, as Philip of Macedon threw down the ladder set against the wall of the assaulted city, lest his soldiers should climb down. It meant that he was committed to the uttermost. Her father understood her action to mean this, and it enraged him. His dignity forbade him to go to the Christian schoolroom and call her out. He waited for her at home. Across the will of nature leads on the path of God, not where the flesh delighteth, the feet of Jesus trod, nor where the flesh delighteth, did her feet tread, as she crossed the doorstep of her father's house that morning. A large company of relatives and her exasperated parents were waiting for her in the courtyard. "Thou hast disgraced me before all these people," she heard her father say in a loud and terrible voice. "Shame upon thee! See, thou art a scorn and a derision." And he plucked off his sandal, and the first time in his life, struck his little daughter and spat in her face. Then came a day, a memorable day, when Star read from the prophet Isaiah, "I hid not my face from shame and spitting." She was overwhelmed when she read those words, for she knew herself to be unworthy of the honor that was set upon her when she was allowed in that one small but painful way to follow in his steps. But this was all out of her sight then, and as she wiped her face, sick at heart and ashamed, she began to despair. "There is no hope for me, no hope at all for me. I am a bird shut up in an iron cage." Thus things were. Nothing could make her happy. All the time she was thinking, "What can I do so that I may be a Christian?" But instead of finding any way, she was every day more and more closely watched and rigorously dealt with, for her parents were determined to crush her desire, and they tried to force her to rub fever's ashes on her forehead, which she continued to refuse to do. Then her mother was sure that either her amo had given her a magic medicine which had destroyed her mind, or that she was possessed by a demon. And the little Mimosa, Star's younger sister, looked on with grave and disapproving eyes and saw nothing but that her sister had disgraced the family, and this, she knew, was a dreadful strain to them all. Those days must indeed have been dolorous. Her Gospel of St. Mark was taken from her. She had not had the chance to read it, but she had found help and comfort in the feel of it folded in her sari. To touch the small, flimsy pages and stiff cardboard back was fortifying. Now she must do without that. If it were proved that she was possessed, there would be much beating and wailing and chasing about to force the spirit to go elsewhere. But of all this, she hardly dared to think. With the pen of love, with the water of tears, and on paper of suffering, the little lover wrote to her beloved, and the answer came back to the little lover, as it did to the great lover of long ago, in words of comforting. What great conflict, 15. Meanwhile, we waited, hearing nothing of this, hearing only the heartbreaking word, "She has given up everything. She has rubbed ashes on her forehead." But we knew that if she had denied her Savior, it could only have been the denial of the lips wrung from her by great misery. And what had she endured before she had yielded? We thought of Peter, and of how humbly thankful he must be because of the way his Lord has turned his very fall to the help of others. It was a relief to remember that Starr knew about Peter. He'd been nearly a month at home when truth, without even the measure of a rapeseed to lie in it, reached us, or so we were assured it was. Does not the scorpion offended sting and go on stinging? How could so young a girl hold out against that? She had been utterly subdued. We drew together then, we who cared most, and we prayed. Then a small voice within said, softly, but terribly distinctly, what of him that heareth the word, and anon with joy receiveth it, yet hath he not root in himself, but dureth for a while? For when tribulation or persecution ariseth because of the word, by and by he is offended. Satan can quote this scripture with ravaging effect. Lord, answer him for me. If this book finds its way to any of the harder battlefields of the earth, whether at home or overseas, it will certainly find some who knew the torment of this penetrating whisper. The soul can be wrecked by it. Worse, it can be weakened. But let that soul gather itself up as the wave gathers itself up before it curls over. Let it fall even as the wave falls and is shattered on the shore. Then, broken at the feet of its Lord, nothing kept back, not even its fears, it will be empowered for a new gathering up of spiritual energies, a new pouring forth. There are psalms that are such waves of prayer, gathered up, poured forth. They are born of the depths of tremendous experience, and he who is called to do more than play with life thanks God for those psalms. In the silence that filled the first minutes of that hour, we remembered the years of the right hand of the Most High. The flood stood upright as an heap. The walls of Jericho fell down flat. The sun stood still, and the moon stayed. The iron did swim. The Lord opened the eyes of the young man, and he saw, and behold, the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire round about Elisha. Our story belongs to a time before this wonderful day of the spade and the pickaxe, but those who had the happiness of being sure that the jewel of spiritual revelation is set in the pure gold of truth, not in the mixed metal of myth and legend, had no need to wait for proof before they could enjoy the comfort of the scriptures. And so we, who belong to that company, rose from our knees enlightened, strengthened, and relieved. But 5 days passed, and still we heard nothing but devastating rumors. Those 5 days were like 5 months, and yet I can imagine the question, why such piercing anguish about a child who is safe in her own home, not in a den of iniquity? Perhaps the question is inevitable if the reader has absorbed the thought that what St. John calls the darkness is merely a lesser light. Many books now say that it is so, but to read the New Testament is to breathe a different air. Then news came that was not rumor. The date of Starr's marriage was fixed. Women received their dead raised to life again, and others were tortured, not accepting deliverance. But we could wait no longer without knowing more. We took the risk and sent a messenger to her father to ask him if she might come to see us again, even if she might not stay. If only we could comfort her and fortify her for what would be a long, protracted martyrdom, it would be something. And what if our God had already commanded deliverance? God is unto us a God of deliverances. Perhaps the first half of that verse in Hebrews was for us, but we must be willing for the second half. It was a conflict. I would that she knew what great conflict. And yet could we have seen her as the spiritual watchers saw her, we should have sung for joy that day. For they saw life, life triumphant. the silver birch in the wind on the bare hillside, under the cloudy sky, is not giving way. Rooted and visibly sustained, it is never done to death. Wind swept, it stands there. It is not overcome. 16. A token for good. Star was not at home, nor was her father, when the messenger arrived. Her mother invited him in, and he told her his errand. A child playing nearby, hearing the talk of the grown-up people, understood that this was Star's matter, and ran off, bursting with the news, to find her. Having found her, your Amma has sent a messenger to ask your parents to let you come back and learn, she said. Star was thrilled. Where is he? He has gone, but he is to return in the evening for your father's answer. When your mother saw him, she told him that you were either possessed by an evil spirit or else pining for your Amma, who had given magical medicine to you and bewitched you. She said that if you were not allowed to go back to her, you would probably die, but that your father, who was out, would not consent to let you go, and she told him to return in the evening and talk to your father. This was amazing news. Star rejoiced exceedingly, and her faith and hope returned. Her mother told her nothing, and she did not tell her mother anything of this that she had heard. A child can be very wise. The evening came at last, and the messenger came back to talk to her father. She was in the room when he came. She was praying in her heart, and all her words were these. O living God, change my father's heart, that he may let me go. When her father saw the messenger, he was very angry. Why didst thou come? The Amma sent me to ask, if you will allow your daughter to learn with her, said the messenger. What has she to do with my daughter? Does she think I am a poor man and cannot look after my own child? If the Supreme gave me 50 children, I have the means to look after them all. Only the poor can send their children to Christians to be educated. Not so, not so, said the messenger soothingly. It is only that she loves your child and wants to see her. For long they talked together. At last her father said, no one can change my mind and will. I have no intention of letting my daughter go. No one on earth can change my will. At this point her mother interposed. Do not let her go to learn, but let her go and see the Amma. Perhaps after seeing her, she will be happier and forget her infatuation. Then her father began to yield. Yes, that Amma has undoubtedly given the child magical medicine, and she cannot rest till she sees her again. To the messenger he said, take her, but bring her back at once. I will faithfully bring her back the day after tomorrow, said the messenger. When I heard this, wrote Star in her notebook, my burden fell off, for I felt sure that if for 1 hour only my father let me go, God would work for me and deliver me entirely. So I praised God, and with my praises mixed prayers, that my father's mind might not be changed before the morning. In the early dawn, the messenger came for me. As we walked the 7 miles that lay between my home and the bungalow, the messenger instructed me in what he thought was the proper behavior of a child in a bungalow. He advised me to keep strict bounds upon myself and not to show my real heart. I answered him nothing, but I felt, this is all impossible talk. I have already lost my heart to my Amma. How then can I set strict bounds to my heart? And in this she thought, according to the nature of her people, in whom is such a fidelity of love, that whoso has experienced it learns to count upon it. I, at least, have never found it fail. Once the love of the heart has fastened on another, however unworthy that other may be, it continues fastened. It never works loose. Often I think that it must be more than a dear reflection. It belongs to the very nature of the love that, having loved, loves its own unto the end. And while those two walked across the plain that Sunday morning, I, sitting in my room, thinking of Star, only of Star, read in the Psalms for the strengthening of faith. Many verses had a voice, and that voice was hers. I am so fast in prison that I cannot get out. Comfort the soul of thy servant, for unto thee, O Lord, do I lift up my soul. In the time of my trouble I will call upon thee, for thou hearest me. Among the gods there is none like unto thee, O Lord. There is not one that can do as thou doest. Teach me thy way, O Lord, and I will walk in thy truth. O, knit my heart unto thee. And then my own longing found voice in the cry. Hardly could it be called a prayer, for faith was tired that day. Show some token upon me for good. Oh, what a token for good it would be if Star might come back to me. The quiet minutes passed, the bell began to ring, and I was just about to get ready for church when there was a little sound at the door. A little hand pushed the sun blind back, and I had my child again. The Tamil language is like a flower's field, full of love words and joy words and pictures that show happiness. The delighted heart is as the lotus that has seen the sun. The one who has been given an unexpected pleasure is as one who has had a glimpse into the unseen, and among the words of joy is one which shows a speechless rapture of a soul ravished, swept as by a wind of delight, far away out of itself. But the faint pencil of the notebook turns to a Bible story for help to show that shining minute. When we came to the bungalow, I forgot all about the messenger's warning words. It was as though Jacob had received his lost Joseph. I fell on my Amma's neck, and we wept for joy together. That minute and all the minutes round about it are like little grains of jasper or any sparkling dust of gems one can imagine. They sparkle now as I look back a long time afterwards. The star they were as stars. Suddenly as she stood beside me, her arms round me and mine round her, she swayed and would have fallen. I laid her on the mat, and on that mat she lay for full 4 weeks. It did indeed look like the work of the adversary. Go to the Christians and die, say the Hindus. And so it appeared to Star. 17. All night long the lizards keep. All night long the lizards keep. This is a word from the notebook, for Star heard them and thought that the God whom she had forsaken had sent the lizards to show these signs of ill omen. Let it be so, she said to herself. Though my reason will forsake me, still it is worthwhile. Though I should die, still it is worthwhile. But of this she said nothing to me that night, and all we saw was a child who lay in deep, deep fatigue, and in silence hour after hour, till our hearts failed us for fear. Go to the Christians and die. And now a great difficulty was suddenly thrust upon us. We had to nurse a cast child through a serious illness without breaking caste. To have done anything which your parents would have felt polluting, such as to let one of our kind servants touch anything she had to eat or drink, would have greatly disturbed her people, and they would probably have carried her off at once, even at the risk of her life, rather than allow that to continue. Fortunately, I had a new lunch basket furnished with electroplated saucepan and so on, which had never been used, and we had milk into the saucepan and heated it on a spirit stove far from the kitchen. Another mercy was that her illness was a kind of dysentery which allows a milk diet. We had no doctor to tell us so, but at such times help comes. Things are never too difficult. Our chief anxiety, of course, was her father. We sent to tell him that she was ill, but, as she puts it, the messenger, being a kind but not a truthful man, deceived my father with various stories till at last he came for me himself. He came in wrath, but he went away in love. He saw me as I used to be, full of happiness and loving him, and he found that my Amma had nursed me without once breaking my cast, and that she was in all ways careful to observe his wishes. This exceedingly astonished him, and he agreed to let me stay for another week. During that week, Star's grandmother came to the house, and seeing a picture of Daniel in the lion's den, she demanded the story. She was a dauntless old lady, and after hearing of his valor, she greatly respected Daniel, who was, she considered, not the kind of guru who dare not climb a cottage roof to scare a fowl, and yet profess to open heaven to the believer. And this was to his credit, and to the credit of his religion. But nothing anyone could say seemed to make much impression upon her. Are there not many roads leading to a village? By your road, you go to attain relief. By my way, I shall attain. There was neither salt nor tamarind nor juice in our words, she said, and our stories had neither head nor tail, always excepting Daniel's. The week was allowed to spin out into a month, and other relatives came to see Star. Among them, on a day that has a little crown on it, we did not see the crown at the time, Star's father brought her younger sister, the little beloved Mimosa, but that was an anxious hour, for the father, provoked by the younger girl's earnest wish to hear more, seemed about to command Star's return. Such days were days of tension and much prayer, but I am the ground of thy beseeching is a truth that nothing can assail. And all through those first wrestlings with the enemy, and first gladness in the triumph of our Lord, and on through the years that followed, till he was taken from us, stood Walker Iyer, faithful in strength, and his gentle, loving wife, with whom everything was shared. Often as I look at the joy the later years have brought, the joy of the larger family, and the fellowship of Gold Cord, I wonder if ever it would have been mine, if it had not been for their friendship and comradeship, their work to follow them. 18. A misread word. After her illness and recovery, Star's father had not the heart to force her to return home when she so ardently desired to stay within reach of us and be taught more. So he allowed her to continue to live with her uncle and come to us for teaching. But we were often in camp, and when I had to leave her behind, as I had to do then, I felt like the kind whose paths were set up at home, and who, though they took the straight way to the place appointed, went along the highway, lowing as they went. The Bible prayers were my stronghold then. Show thy marvelous loving kindness, O thou that savest by thy right hand them which put their trust in thee from those that rise up against them. Keep her as the apple of the eye. Hide her under the shadow of thy wings. Once when we were far away in camp, Star's parents heard of it, and thinking that all had been providentially arranged so that the child could be retrieved without any agitating scenes with the white people, her father determined to effect this, and full of his purpose, he went to his brother-in-law's house, expecting to find her there. But she had gone to the bungalow for her daily lesson with Pearl, whom we had left behind to teach her. So he sent his servant to fetch her. Thy father has come. He is waiting at thy uncle's house. He wants thee to come at once, he said. Then my heart was frightened. Thus the note book. Another dark time is upon me, I thought. I had no faith. I was not ready to go with the servant. Go, I will come in a few minutes, I said to him, and he returned to my father. Then I went to my Amma's bathroom and shut the door and said to God, now my father has come to take me away. There is no one to talk to him. There is no one to help me but you alone. If Iya and Amma were here, even they could not help me if my father was set on taking me away. But you can help me. So please give me a promise that my father will not take me away, but that I shall return to the bungalow. Then I waited. I thought there must be a voice from God. But all was quiet. Still I waited, and suddenly the trouble was lifted from my heart, and peace came upon me. Then I thought I heard a word that said, "Read Malachi 4:2. I had never read that book, nor could I at that time read properly, and I misread a word as I spelled out the verse. Instead of reading, "You shall go forth and grow up as calves of the stall," I read, "You shall go forth and come back as calves of the stall." For my eyes were excited, and I overlooked one letter which changed the sense.